Abraham Lincoln delivered his second inaugural address on March 4th, 1865, less than a month before he was assassinated. It was his second inaugural address. I don't even think we presidents nowadays even actually do second inaugurals. If they get the one, they just do it, and the second time we're just going to continue. But Lincoln delivered a second inaugural address on March 4th, and in it he hearkened back to what his situation was like before he took office 4 years ago. And he spoke about, on that occasion, he referred to an impending civil war, a war that many people wanted to avoid. He said there were two parties, the nation was divided. Both parties, he said, deprecated war. But one of them would make war rather than let the nation survive, and the other would accept war rather than let it perish. And the war came. He said, as this nation was divided, he was struggling in some ways intellectually, theoretically, how do you deal with this divided nation? He said both parties, both North and South, both sides of the Mason-Dixon line, both read the same Bible and prayed to the same God. Each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any men should dare to ask a just God assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us judge not, that we not be judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And then he concluded with malice toward none, and charity for all with the firmness in right, as God gives us to see the right. Let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle for his widow and for his orphan, and to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. Pastor Dave read this morning as he was preaching, sharing on if a nation would return to God, if my people will return to me, hear my word and turn from their wicked ways and pray. And as I was contemplating my message for tonight about who's my neighbor, I thought that that was a rather fitting introduction for my message tonight, because in some ways, I think the nation is somewhat divided. Maybe not as divided as it was with that impending civil war, where a brother was arrayed against brother, and that war for relatively short years took more American lives than I think almost any other. It was gruesome, bloody, the fatalities were off the charts. But there is a certain similarity. I'm touched mostly by what he said, and I think it's true in America today. Both parties, both groups of people in America today read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid, God's aid, against the other. And I've shared with you before that a divided nation needs a united church. And so I just thought it might be a good idea to refresh our memories and talk about who's my neighbor, that we might know the answer to that question, that we might love our neighbor. For if we, the church, if the children of God aren't loving at a time such as this, well, we have to be pitied most than other people. So I want to take a look at Luke's gospel. For those that are schooled, you know that verse, that question, who is my neighbor, comes from the parable of the Good Samaritan. But before we get to that parable, I want to talk a little bit about Luke, because, I don't know, I kind of really dig Luke. He's a good friend of mine. I spent a lot of time with him. First of all, he was a disciple of the Apostle Paul, so that's to his credit. Hat tip to Luke. Spent many, many years with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. Luke wrote both the Gospel and the Book of Acts, And together, they are one work. It's really one book. We separate them in our Bibles, but Luke, Acts is one work. And so you could look at that work as a narrative that Luke wrote to focus on the working out of God's aim to bring salvation in all of its fullness to all people. Luke wrote both of those books in order to emphasize the working out of God's aim to bring salvation in its fullness to all people. As the angels announce the birth of Jesus, they speak about peace on earth and that this man will be a light to the Gentiles. And so this aim of God to bring salvation to all peoples is anticipated from jump as the angels announce the birth of Jesus. And this aim continues to grow and becomes more probable as the life of Jesus progresses and as he moves towards his death, resurrection, and exaltation to the right hand of God the Father, that it looks pretty likely because this man has been raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God, that maybe God's plan to bring salvation to all people, well, it's looking pretty good, ain't it? He ends his gospel where he begins the book of Acts with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that the message of the early church went from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world, and the realization of God's purpose to bring salvation to all people is seen in the book of Acts from chapters 2 to 15, and the results of this narrative are included in chapters 16 to 28. Luke begins with the birth, with the announcement of Jesus in Galilee. And we're going to see in just a second, the opening chapters are dealing with Jesus' ministry in the Galilee area. And the focus of those opening chapters in Luke's gospel is, who is this guy? Who is this Jesus? What is his identity? And we see that he's the Son of God, the one who was to come, the Holy One of Israel. And then in this section we're going to look at in just a second, we see that there's a switch, that he's setting his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And so we've got this whole middle section of Luke's gospel where it's a lot of ministry going on from Luke chapter 9 up to Luke chapter 19, to where he enters Jerusalem. And we see that the gospel begins in Galilee, then it moves towards Jerusalem, culminates in Jerusalem where he's crucified, and then the book of Acts opens in Jerusalem and it goes to Galilee and the uttermost parts of the earth. So it geographically, the gospel begins in Galilee, moves through Judea into Jerusalem. Acts begins in Jerusalem and moves from Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, including a gospel to all people, Romans, Gentiles, women, the poor, the marginalized. This is God's plan. He wants all of us. Heaven is going to be populated by all people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. This is what Luke wants us to see. And if we can be united in the church, if we got a united church, maybe this nation's got a shot at the healing that Lincoln hoped for. And that I, too, would like to see. And maybe you would, too. So that's Luke, just a general outline. And so if you turn in your gospel to the gospel of Luke to chapter 9, that's where a change takes place. As I already mentioned, the opening chapters focus on the identity of Jesus Christ. Who is this man? Why has he come? Why does he say what he says? We realize he's the Son of God who came to bring salvation in its fullness to all people. And then in Luke chapter 9, we read that it says, he's coming to a Samaritan village, and when the days, verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, the word taken up in Greek means exodus. He's being taken up. It's like the children of Israel had their exodus and were released from bondage. Now Jesus was going to be crucified that he might release us from our bondage. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's an allusion to Isaiah. Isaiah has the Messiah setting his face like a flint. And it's like, in other words, he's determined. I'm making a beeline. I got to go to Jerusalem. That's why I came. I didn't come to be exalted. I didn't come to be celebrated. I came to die, to bring about an exodus, to set my people free, to set all people free. And so he's heading to Jerusalem, and the first thing he does is he goes to a Samaritan village. And this this section of Luke's gospel focuses on this section, we'll say 951 to 1042, just these two chapters. It's a focus on hearing and doing. It's a focus on discipleship. He's calling his disciples. We're going to Jerusalem now. So now he's just, you know, upping the ante a bit. We're going to Samaria. It's like, Samaria? They don't like us in Samaria. Why are we going to Samaria? We're Jews. We don't get along. This is like a rough neighborhood. Can we do a roundabout? He's telling them that discipleship requires some things from you, and among them, it's hearing and doing. Hearing and doing God's word. And that's, we're going to see that in this next section when we talk about the Good Samaritan. Hearing and doing. Remember when Luke told the story in chapter 6 about the man who built his house on the rock and the man who did not build his house on the rock? And he says, everyone who comes to me, hears my words and does them will be like this man who built his house on a rock. But everyone who hears my words and does not do them will be like the man who built his house on the sand. At another point, they said, your mother and brothers are outside to see you. Come on. They want to see you. They came out. He says, my mother and my brothers are the ones who hear the word of God and do them. And then also, too, again, we're looking about the Samaritan village in Luke 9:51. In verses 57, he speaks about the cost of following Jesus, the price of discipleship. And then he says in chapter 10, verse 21, in the same hour he rejoiced with the Holy Spirit. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and you revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, I thank you for this. And then a little on later in 23, he says, then turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and many kings desired to see what you see, but they did not see it. And many have desired to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. So seeing and hearing and doing God's word, this is an indication of discipleship. So I'm just encouraging us all that we might see what's in God's word, that we might see what Luke is doing, encouraging us to welcome all people, for that's who God is pursuing. That is whom God would have us to minister to. And so in this section we see many, many people coming to salvation, Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor. And a true disciple is somebody who welcomes Jesus and his message, will know how to respond to rejection, who hears and does his word. So in that context, let's look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. But before we look at it, let's talk to the author. Gracious God and Father, oh Lord Jesus, we need your help. It's me, it's us, standing in the need of prayer. We pray, Lord God and Father, that we, like your disciples, might see and hear those things that we need to see and hear. You open the eyes of the blind. Can you open our eyes? Can you help us to hear the message of your love for all people? Help us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered this. You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came up where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went on to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he gave two denarii and he took out two denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Bam. Ow! That hurts. Jesus, masterful teacher. So, these parables are designed to challenge us to penetrate, to use emotional word pictures to touch our hearts, to open our eyes, to soften our hearts. This teacher comes up to him. He's deliberately trying to put Jesus to the test. He's challenging him, testing him. He's like, rather than asking a question, it looks like he's trying to evade, to dance around the topic, looking for a loophole perhaps. And interestingly, the question says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, there's a somewhat incongruence between doing and inheriting. If you're going to inherit something, you don't have to do anything. You just have to be a son or a daughter or be on the line of the beneficiary. You don't have to do anything. But he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So it's like, well, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about working for it? Are you thinking about earning it? Or do you think you actually might inherit it? Do you think it might actually be a gift? And this word, to do, is repeated several times. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And when Jesus asked him the question in verse 28, he said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." That's the second time it appears. But it's not the last time. When he says to him at the end, when Jesus says to the man, to the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, the English says, "The one who showed him mercy." The Greek says, "The one who did him mercifully." So the same verb appears there, and then Jesus says, "Okay, you go, do likewise." So it appears four times. So the emphasis is, what do we have to do? And the idea is that we would show our mercy and our compassion to people, to our neighbors. And who was our neighbor? Well, that's the reason why the guy asked him. One commentator I consulted says, the guy's not really asking, "Who is my neighbor? Tell me so that I might do good to my neighbor." He's saying, "Who's my neighbor? I want to know clearly so that I can know who I don't have to be bothered with." As Americans, sometimes I wonder in this divided nation if that's the way we're asking the same question. You see, Jesus flips the script. What he does in this picture is he's talking to Pharisees, teachers of the law, the religious conservatives of his day. As I'm speaking to the religious conservatives of my day, being here tonight on a Sunday night, you could be home watching baseball tonight. LA Dodgers, California Angels, I don't know. It's on. You could be lots of places. You could be shoplifting downtown. I don't know, but you're here. We're here because presumably we think that Jesus might have something to say, that he's still relevant. And what he does is he shakes the ground from under the religious conservatives of his day. And he tells them, as he's told them so many times, do not boast and do not think that the ground under you is so firm that it can't shift and change so that a Gentile or a Samaritan could supplant you. This is ultimately what happened with the gospel in the book of Acts as it went to all nations. Paul, Luke's mentor, incurred such wrath. He says, if you guys don't want to hear it, I'll go to the Gentiles. I'm out. Deuces. They're like, kill him. Flog him. The guy was beat so many times. In our men's study, we're looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. What a son of a gun. Beating them to a bloody pulp all the time. And he's like the Energizer bunny. He just keeps coming back. We read recently that section where he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And Paul, Luke depicts Paul going to Jerusalem just the same way Jesus went to Jerusalem, and for the same reasons. Just like Jesus was going for his exodus to Jerusalem, Jesus said to the children of Jerusalem, "How many of the prophets did you not kill? Every prophet perishes from Jerusalem." Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, as we just read. Paul tells the Ephesian elders, he says, "Look, y'all, I don't know. They're saying, don't go, stay." He says, "Look, I got to go. I don't know where I'm going. All I know is that the Holy Spirit testifies that wherever I go, there's riots, there's tumults, there's fightings. They beat me, they arrest me. But that's okay. I don't, King James, neither count on my life dear to me. None of these things move me." He's like, "I just got to do what the Spirit wants me to do." Why? Because I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. Everybody's got to hear God's word. Everybody. Rich and poor, black and white, Gentile, Samaritan, Jew and righteous, unrighteous, gay, lesbian, Democrats and Republicans. Everybody. This is a message for our country today, I would suggest. And so what he does is he undermines the security of this lawyer who's like, "I asked the master, he told me I got the question right." Bingo. And yet, the initial part of the question was right. "Yeah, you said to him, you've answered correctly, do this and you will live. Who's my neighbor?" That part he didn't do so good on. Jesus yanked the rug out from under him. Because the Samaritan in the story is the righteous one. The Samaritan is the one who gets the round of applause from Luke, the Apostle Paul, and the Lord Jesus. You go, bro. And when the question, and the way this is always depicted, it's the parable of this good Samaritan. And if Jesus' teaching of this parable is simply to teach being neighborly, why is the victim, why do we have a Jewish victim? Or you don't have a Jewish guy saving him? Why not a story about a despised Samaritan who falls among thieves? And this Jewish guy comes by and saves him. Why not that? But Because Jesus says, "I want you to understand that it's the brother from another mother who steps up and becomes the hero." And again, that's the way it goes. Jesus told the people, he's like, if you don't take care of the kingdom, if you're not proper in your stewardship, what you have will be taken away and it will be given to somebody else. And you and I might think like, "Oh, I can't lose my salvation. I believe in eternal security." Well, there's that verse that says, do not mock God. Don't be smug. I got to get it right. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, he will also reap. And if you want to reap to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will reap life. And so the idea is, we too must watch our P's and Q's. While I believe in eternal security, Jonah didn't lose his eternal security, but he almost lost his mind. And God knows how to discipline his own. And my understanding of Scripture says that judgment will begin with the household of faith. So if he calls us to love and to love our neighbor, we want to realize that he's calling us to love, like the question, do you really want to know who your neighbor is? Do you really want to have compassion and show that compassion? Do mercy, do compassion? For that's what he wants us to do. I know we're not saved by works, but the emphasis here is that you show your righteousness by your behavior, that you have some compassion and show it. That you, if you're going to be merciful, you can't just say, "Oh, merciful." You got to show it. That's what the emphasis on that word "do" is all about. It appears four times. Similarly, in the next story, Mary and Martha, they're showing their devotion to Jesus by serving him, by hearing him. We have to see him. Blessed are your eyes that see. Do they see? Do we see who this Messiah is? Do we see who this Jesus is? And do we see what he's really trying to do? Do we see and understand what the gospel is? That it's for all people? All people. All people. All colors, all ethnicities. I don't even like using the word race, because there's really, biblically speaking, one race. The human race. That's it. One race. He died once for the race, so that the race could be saved. He didn't have to die for Irish people, or Puerto Ricans, Dominicans, Jewish people. He died once for all. We're all the same. Because his blood covers it all. But the message that we need to hear is, who is my neighbor? My neighbor is the one that I can do good to, the one whose needs I can meet. And this Samaritan came along and he saw this man bleeding and oozing life. He said, I can help. Poured oil and wine on him, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn. Brought him to an inn. Funny word, that one, inn. Remember anybody else in the Gospel of Luke going to an inn and knocking on the door? There the innkeeper said, I'm sorry, we got no room. They had to put Mary and Joseph out in the stable. But this Samaritan brings this wounded one, this broken one, to an inn. And so it's a picture again, just hearkening back to the birth of Jesus, hearkening back to open doors, open hearts, closed hearts. In the Luke chapter 2, the door to the inn was closed. Here, they open the door to the inn. This Samaritan is ushered in, and he is able to show grace and mercy. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people. We want to love all and show our love to all, do compassion to all, the one who showed him mercy. It's kind of funny, that question. If I asked you, in fact, I'll ask you right now. So you heard the story, right? A Levite comes by, and a priest comes by. Both of them see the man laying in the ditch, bleeding, oozing life. Then a Samaritan comes by, and he picks him up, he heals him. Please answer this question if you would. You can talk back to me. Which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? What's the answer? Yeah, the Samaritan. What did the man say? He didn't say Samaritan, did he? You know why? I think he didn't even want to say the word. It chokes on it. The one who showed him mercy. Couldn't even say the Samaritan. You know? Why not? You got it right. Yeah, the one who showed him mercy. Unbelievable. Dag. People, it can be too much. The one who shared him, yeah, the Samaritan, you got it right. You go and do likewise. So that's the message. I'm done. I don't have to belabor the point. We are a divided nation, needs a united church. I pray that we could be united in our love for all people. That we, again, like the Apostle Paul, singing hymns at midnight because he says, I got more Gentiles to reach. Jesus, who died for all people. Luke, who emphasizes Samaritans, lepers, Gentiles, eunuchs, Ethiopians in the book of Acts. He just keeps those hammers ringing and the nails keep going down. That's the message. Are we disciples? Are we followers? Do we see what Jesus is saying? Do we see what Luke is doing? Can we hear the word? And can we show our obedience by doing?